Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Open up to Isaiah. Chapter 52. All right, it's been a few weeks. Couple weeks here in chapter 53, and we did start in the end of chapter 52. We'll read over these verses again by way of quick review here. So let's start in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant will prosper, and he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations, kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard they will understand. what we should notice here, and I guess maybe it, my Bible doesn't have like the sections, and it's not broken up, it's just kind of really all one text, so it's not always as obvious to see, but these three verses here, and then as we go on into chapter 53, we'll see they're all kind of broken up in sets of three. And so these three verses here are going to kind of start the same way that chapter 53 ends. So I like how 13, 14, and 15 run right together here. So in chapter 13 is that the servant will prosper, and he'll be highly lifted up and greatly exalted. In order for Jesus to be greatly exalted, he must at some point been made low. Hebrews tells us lower than the angels. So we see here in verse 14 that his time here on earth was one where his appearance was marred more than any man. Actually, the people were astonished at him, and his form more than the sons of men. So the Messiah would suffer, but it was not for no purpose. In verse 15, thus he's able to fulfill his priestly duty. So because of his suffering and obedience, resurrection, and subsequent ascension, he is able to sprinkle many nations. We also see that the kings are able to pay homage to him by their way of silence. And also then an extra couple lines here cluing us in that he's referring to the Gentiles in that what had not been told them they would see. So, you know, we read Romans where the Gentiles weren't entrusted with the oracles of God. Right, God kind of left them to their own demise. A few of them were able to seek out the Creator God, and they would have been proselytes to Judaism. But nonetheless, what had not been told them, they would see. Okay, and that's available in Jesus. And things that they had not heard, they will understand. So that takes us on into chapter 53 here, and we pretty much wrapped up these three verses. I think just to have a few comments here on verse 3. So in verse 1, who has believed our message? So the prophet starts off the chapter with a question, with a couple questions, actually. And the first question is, who's believed? And the kind of a reoccurring, ongoing thing when God would give the word, the oracle, the advice to the prophet would give it to the people, and then the people would stick wax in their ears and then turn around and go do their own thing. So kind of similar language here. Who's believed our report, our message? And says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So, you know, kind of in a roundabout way, he's saying, you know, have you guys been listening? And have you forgotten about the power of the Lord that has brought you out and sustained you to this day? Okay, referring to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Like that was to you guys. Okay, the Lord has, through his power and his mighty right arm, has brought you guys out of Egypt and taken into the promised land and spared you from some of the neighboring nations, even though you haven't necessarily been all that faithful. Okay, so he starts off with a couple questions here, and Isaiah, frankly, is surprised. So he goes on, and the language comes back to he, because now we're talking about the servant. It said he would grow up before him like a tender shoot. So we see that Jesus is coming up, is before the Lord God. He grew up before him, the Lord God. So God's watching over this plan. Everything's taking place according to his will. But he's also a tender shoot. And we saw that in Isaiah chapter 11 and that language that he would be this shoot, this branch that would stem forth from the stump of Jesse is language that's pretty common in the Old Testament prophets. And actually, we saw some of it Sunday, Lord's Day evening, in Kevin's message. But notice initially that he would be a tender shoot. And so it's a good transition into at least specifically the next five verses, because we're really going to work on the fact that Jesus was despised, forsaken, rejected, and not thought of as anything great. And that's kind of what you think of with a little shoot that's springing forth. It's not anything in the eyes of men. And then it goes on and says, and like a root out of parched ground. So you get the picture of this root that's in parched ground. So there's no water. So it needs water to live. And so the tree that's there is struggling. It's difficult. And it's an accurate picture of Jesus' ministry. I mean, he comes here and he's banging his head up against the foreheads of mankind the whole time he's here, trying to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and eventually they just kill him. Okay, so we have this tender shoot. It's also like a root in parched ground. So I wanted us to go over to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree, and he will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So just reminding us, and just, again, going on a quick review, mighty men, important men in the Old Testament are referred to as mighty cedars, right? Or mighty oaks. Right? I mean, big, strong, very big, tall trees. And the Messiah gets to be, it's just a little bloop, it's a little branch that comes out. Okay, but you let that thing go, and it's under the care of the Lord God, that can grow into quite the mighty tree. All right, and that's indeed what happens in the case of Jesus Christ. So that's basically what we covered up to last week. He says that he would have, in chapter 53, again, I'm back here, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. So we have this picture that it's like this shoot, and the roots are in these parched ground, and it's really difficult. And it's a great picture of Jesus, really, because he was born in this small town, and then right away, laid in a manger, right? Family's poor. Grows up to take on a humble trade in a region that's despised, right? If we can remember the Gospel of John, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Okay, so now his hometown is just kind of like, the region in general is just despised. The people are corrupt, and there's a tyrant overlording nation. Yeah, tough sledding, okay? It's an accurate picture of Jesus' ministry. And for me, just like as a side note, I guess, kind of reminds me maybe not to grumble so much when I don't want to unload the dishwasher, right? Like, look at all the things just see from even Jesus' birth, and his family's poor. Like, there was nothing. Like, it was difficult. It's like a root in parched ground. But then because of that, he would have no stately form or majesty that we would look upon him. Like, that's not just his physical appearance. Like, that's everything that's a part of who he is not in a prominent family, not born in an important town, right? Didn't have a really important job. All of those things, okay, are all things that can draw men to prominent, important men, and Jesus had none of those. And that was done on purpose. See it prophesied here in Isaiah 53. I think of men like Saul and Absalom, or men of their stature and their looks that drew other men to themselves. Okay, it's the opposite of what Jesus was. Okay. The only thing that was going to be able to draw men to Jesus was his righteous character. And that's what the Old Testament prophesied, that would be who he is, and his image in the world would be his righteous character. So that brings us up to where we're currently at. Any comments on anything that we just covered from last week, or anything left over that anybody wanted to throw in here? There's no school tomorrow. So I got to make my cup of joe for the evening. So this is a special little treat. Okay, so in verse 3, so I went really quick through that, but in verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men. So he wasn't just simply ignored, right? Like you got that. You run into people that are just kind of annoying, you know? It's like kind of easy just to ignore them. And maybe they're at your job or, you know, wherever you go. Okay. Well, Jesus just wasn't ignored, you know? He wasn't kind of like that guy, the guy that sits in the back, you know, that's always talking and kind of, you know. He wasn't just ignored. He was despised and forsaken. Because you got to deal with the rock that's Jesus, right? Like you can't just his teaching just drives straight down into the center of your heart. You can't just let the guy just talk in the square and just walk by and pretend like it's not happening, because he's not talking about his theory on aliens and outer space. I mean, he's talking about sin separates man from their God, right? Like what? Are you telling me I'm a bad person? Like his teaching, it's why people couldn't ignore him. They had to put him down. And that's what's being prophesied here. He was despised and he was forsaken. Mankind doesn't really appreciate that. Yeah, I just wrote down, even if you just tell somebody to show up on time, you know, why don't you stop being late all the time? You know, then you get all flustered, you know, and cheeks get all red. It's like, could you imagine telling them that their sins are damning their soul to hell? Like, oh, that's no worries, Jesus. You know, just as long as we don't have to be on time. You know, like it could, completely different messages that what we believe, right? Because like we have opinions and we have thoughts and we have preferences, but our faith, like that's a conviction. That's a deep seated, held belief. And we all have them, right? And those are the things that Jesus is driving that sword right down into. And if yours don't align with his, I mean, that is as personal as it gets. As personal, your spouse, your kids, I mean, your convictions, more personal than all of those. I mean, if you get people into the word, right? I mean, this is as personal as it gets. This is the salvation of our souls. He's also that he would be forsaken, right? He'd be left behind. Let's go to John chapter 6. Context of John chapter 6, eat my flesh, drink my blood. You don't do it, you have no life. The crowd asks a very interesting question. How is this man giving us his body to eat? It's not a bad question, is it? You know, you got to stick around for the answer. Okay? So what we see in verse 66 is as a result of this, Jesus is teaching. You guys see that? Jesus is teaching. Okay? This isn't do aliens exist or show up to the synagogue on time. This is you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're dead. It's his teaching. His teaching is what drives the wedge into the heart. So as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him. It's not like the people that just showed up that day to hear him left. People who had been following him. His disciples. And well, let's keep going on here. So they weren't walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, so now he's talking to the apostles, right? And he says, you don't want to go away also, do you? Like, there's so many people leaving. He's got to turn to the 12 and be like, well, guys, what are you going to do? Are you going to leave too? And then, you know, Peter gives a really great answer. Matthew 26. Again, working on this prophecy that he would be forsaken, not just ignored, but he'd be despised and forsaken. Verse 55. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scripture of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. So, I mean, even for a moment, forsaken by those closest to him. eventually. You know, they passed the test there in John 6. You know, they don't pass the test here. Right? So he was forsaken. Isaiah also says that he would be a man of sorrows. Man of sorrows. Any thoughts on why... He suffered greatly, I guess. Any other thoughts on why he's a man of sorrows? This theme just comes through quite a bit in Isaiah 53. So, Sween, yell it out. Exactly. Yeah, that's my take on that. I mean, obviously, he suffered tremendously physically. Jesus. You know, Jesus is sincere when he says, "Behold, my mother and my brothers," right? And he's referring to his disciples. Like, I mean, he loves mankind. And so he's come to pay the ultimate price, to be the propitiation, the interceding priest, right? And he's going to do it for people who are going to turn around and hate him. I mean, it's an appropriate title, Man of Sorrows. Luke chapter 19. Just follow up on what Sween said back there. Luke 19, verse 41. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes, and the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you, surround you, hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Okay, you know, I mean, that was true for the unrepentant in Jerusalem, and it's true for all those who are separated from Christ today. And I know all of us feel the weight of that to some degree. You know, it comes at different times. For me, it's almost whenever, any time I'm driving. You know, you just... I mean, there's just thousands of vehicles just crossing intersections in the course of a day. And it's like, you know, people are just, they didn't recognize the time. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's like, he's crying for them. He's like, "I warned them, but they chose not to listen." And he also is weeping because he understands how terrible it's going to be in that day when the enemy has come upon them and they're still remaining in that city. And we've got a little extra historical text to tell us just how awful that really was when Jerusalem was besieged by the Romans. And so, you know, a little preview to those, you know, obviously spiritual separation is going to be the fulfillment there. back in Isaiah 53, so we covered that he was despised and forsaken of men. Verse 3. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. So he was despised and esteemed not. In plain sense, unfortunately, Jesus just isn't recognized for who he is. Okay, is what's being prophesied there. We did not esteem him. You know, if we understood him to be God in the flesh, like many of the disciples and the apostles did, okay, then they esteemed him Lord, okay, the Son of God. "You are the Christ," were some of the confessions made. But for those who rejected him, they did not esteem him, so he was not recognized by man for who he truly was. Reminds me of John chapter 1. I got a bunch of New Testament verses to work through this stuff, so... John chapter 1, verse 9, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." So that's what Isaiah is prophesying back there in chapter 53, that they esteemed him not. That the men hid their face from him. Okay, he was not received as the king that he is. So... okay, that gets us through 1 through 3. Whew. All right, comments on verse 3? Feel free to jump in here. I mean, I've already got the next 2 weeks dedicated to this chapter, so you're not going to hold us back if you got a thought or a question. You know, I'm kind of like Jared, you know. I mean, I was encouraged, and I think I sang with a little more pep in my step at the end there, those last two verses. But then I was thinking, like, man, like Isaiah 53, like, well, we ought to just be just as excited as this as we are singing about Jesus in the hymn. So feel free to jump on in here. Verse 4. Let's read 4 through 6. We'll keep grabbing these in three-verse sections. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I don't even know. You guys have titles above chapter 53? Does it say suffering servant? Yeah, I mean, that would be my guess. Okay. And hey, you know, it's man-made, but I mean, I guess I got a spot to write mine. That's probably what I would call it too. Okay. You know, Jesus suffered, but what we're going to see here is he suffered so we would not have to. Okay, he bore that. He carried that load. He suffered so that we would not have to. Super consistent theme here and through many of the prophecies and a lot of the ones in Isaiah that we've covered up to this point. So let's start breaking this down a little bit here. Verse 4, our griefs he bore and our sorrows he carried. So he bore and carried our sins. All right? So clearly Jesus did not sin, but he bore that burden. All right. You know, as I was reading over this chapter today, I was trying to think of like a good illustration for it other than, I mean, I think we understand. But I was getting this picture of this truck or this trailer. You know, it's like you get in the pickup. You ever carry a heavy load to like, well, we pulled campers to Bozeman and stuff. And it's like, you know, 60 miles an hour, 3 hours to Bozeman, you know, tough sledding, right? It's like, it's so nice when you can dump the trailer off and get back into the truck with no load. You just hit that gas pedal and she just takes off, you know? It's like, you know, Jesus is the truck and it's perfect and it's powerful and it's great. But because of our iniquities, we loaded the bed with a bunch of gunk and loaded the trailer and he had to carry that, okay? He himself is good, right? But he had to bore that. That's what that word's referring to in boring. And then he just literally says that he carried him. Okay, so that's, I guess, kind of why I get the picture of like pulling something. But that's the picture here that's being prophesied. And, you know, and this is kind of just jumping into my head too right now, but think about it. Like, what man would write this stuff? It's like, okay, so we're going to, you know, because the big argument out there is, you know, religion's for the weak. You know, you're too scared to die. And so you got to come up with... man-made fairy tale to give comfort and purpose to your life so that way you have something to live for, right? But we're all just a bunch of DNA molecules floating around just trying to adapt in our environment, you know, or whatever. Who writes this stuff? Who's like, okay, here's the plan for man. But then prophesies that this guy would come and have to die and carry the load for the sins of mankind. Like, hey, I mean... mankind makes up all kinds of gods all the time, and they don't do it like this. Did that make sense? Like, we did this exercise one time at youth camp, and they gave us like a lump of clay, and they said, create your own creation. You know, like, most of them tried to do animals. And guess what, like, all of them had? Heads. Arms. Feet. Nose. Ears. You know, it's like, now look, God uses types, and he makes things according to their kind. All right, that's why when you cut the frog open in biology class, you know he's got the lungs and the heart just like we do. All right, God's got a pattern, and he used that pattern when he created the world, and he made things after their kind. But the pattern's good, so he used the pattern, right? But the point is, God made that one. So the whole point of the youth camp exercise is you try to make your own, it's just going to be a re-image in the one you already know. Do you see what I'm saying? So when mankind tries to make religion, it doesn't know what to do. So it just takes what God's always done and then just kind of puts a spin on it. All right? Like, just thinking about it a little bit, because I know, I mean, we're believers. We understand this. But, I mean, this the detail that he's going to have to bear the sins of the world and carry that load. Like, that's the stuff that man writes. Super Dave, did you have a comment?
Reading that verse, it reminds me of an illustration that was done for the kids during opening here not so long ago, about the empty backpack. You know, with Christ, you start out with the full backpack, and as you go along, it gets lighter and lighter, easier to bear. Well, Jesus became sin on our behalf to take our sin to the cross. So that would be like him starting out with an empty backpack, and then by the time he gets to the cross, it's plumb full of garbage. You know, he's carrying our sin and getting it, and it gets nailed to the cross. You know, that's what that image, that's the image I come up with.
Sure.
In thinking about that.
Yeah, and Colossians tells us that, you know, he paid that debt on the cross, and so Isaiah is just prophesying that he's going to bear that load, and he takes that on, takes it on for us. First Peter, we'll, so I have like a ton of references to 1 Peter chapter 2, but I want to cover each one in a little bit different section here. So if you're following a 1 Peter 2 thought, you do have to hold on to it. This is likely what Peter has in mind when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and he himself bore, see there's our word, bore. That's, I mean, that's the word used in Isaiah. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, what Super Dave's saying, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. Lorenzo, you had a comment?
I was actually thinking of Aiden's Lord's Supper on Sunday and talking about Jesus being our peace, being peace itself. And it's interesting that in verse 3, it talks about a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, and then that grief is pretty much identical to surely our griefs he bore. And I was just thinking about the peace that we have in Christ. He was acquainted with it. He took that grief upon himself, but just the peace concept.
Yep, great point. And not sure if it'll be this evening, but we will make it to Ephesians 2 here before we end Isaiah 53 for sure. Okay, all right, let me see where we're at here. Romans 15, just to again, some New Testament concepts to kind of drive this home. Just, you know, just some extra thoughts to put on you. I mean, Jesus is like, he bore this. He carried it, and we're conforming into his image. So we ought to bear with one another and carry each other's loads. And just to take it a step further, to encourage us as a body, Romans 15, verse 1 says, now we who are strong ought to bear the witness. I'm going to start over. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Hey, and I'll just throw this plug in for free. And yet I'm just speaking plainly. But, you know, you line us all up. Now, look, I've heard this said before, so I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But, I mean, what percentage of the body do you think, brethren, gonna you know, wake up tomorrow morning and be like, I'm the weak one? Maybe you guys are smiling. You see what I'm saying? We think pretty highly of ourselves. Now, Romans would warn us not to think too highly of oneself, okay, but think so as to have sound judgment. Okay? So we have, and that's where humble, contrite spirit comes in, make sure we're honest about who we are, where God's placed us in the body, what are our strengths? Do we even know our weaknesses? If you don't know your weaknesses, ask somebody. Okay? But my point is, you know, well, I fancy myself pretty strong Christian. How about you? Okay. Well, I reckon the majority would probably agree with that. Great. Well, go bear someone else's load then. You think you're strong. He says, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. And so I'm just throwing it out in a general sense, just something to think about. But it can be easy to take your strengths, to take your knowledge and your wisdom and your money and your time and then please yourself. I mean, it's kind of, the flesh would love that, all right? Galatians chapter 6, same point. Like I said, these are just thoughts. You know, I mean, Jesus, man, I mean, he's the strongest of them all, right? And he used his strength to bear the ultimate weaknesses of mankind. Only he's able to carry the sins of all of mankind, past, present, and future. That's a load. I think I can help you guys out on a Saturday. What do you think? I mean, think about that load Jesus had. All the sins of all mankind, of all time, like, you know, all of them, Genesis to Malachi, all of them. All of them from year zero to 2021, and then until the while the Lord tarries, all of them. He bore that. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I want us to see this. I'm not getting on you guys. I just want you to see these themes. Look at this. Bear each other's burdens. Okay, that's what Jesus did, so we ought to do it. It fulfills the law of Christ. That's pretty cool. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceived himself. Okay? You got to examine your own work. Then you'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, but not in regard to one another, for each one will bear his own load. Again, he's like, you go help people. And while you're doing it, don't think too highly of yourself. Right? Like, we have to be humble, 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 humble. And that attitude is what will allow us to go and even look for loads to throw in our trailer to take to Bozeman. I guess to follow the illustration out. So, okay, back to Isaiah 53, because I'm losing my thoughts here. Okay. Our griefs he bore, our sorrows he carried. Okay, we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Matthew 8, Matthew has this being fulfilled in Jesus' ministry, actually recorded. Matthew 8, verse 14, when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, fever left her, she got up and literally served him. That's a really good, like, Lord's Supper right there. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with the word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So we got a quote there from Isaiah 53, verse 4, being fulfilled. So the Holy Spirit is writing the Gospel of Matthew, right? And when demon-possessed people are brought to Jesus, that's when he pens that Isaiah 53 is fulfilled, that he took our infirmities and carried away our diseases, all right? So there's lots of trains of thought in here. I just wanted to add this extra nugget on for free. Jesus used his healing ministry to verify his message. Okay, so what some people want to do, and I don't find fault with it, it's just because Matthew's so clear that when the demon-possessed were brought, this fulfills Isaiah 53, you know, they're basically saying, like, this is Jesus' engagement with evil, you know, and this is how he fulfills the scripture. Well, why did Jesus do all that stuff with the demons in the first place? That's what I want us to think about. And you also got to understand, I don't have this memorized, but there's the woman whose womb is barren, right? And it literally says, Satan, shut it, right? And then Jesus helps her. So what you're seeing is you don't have to just be demon-possessed to be touched by Satan. And that's what Jesus is working against. Jesus is working against everything that Satan does. Right? Even if he causes this woman to be her womb to be dead. If you guys remember the story I'm referring to, I haven't memorized, so I can't take us there, but it just jumps into my head. So we have to ask ourselves, well, why is Jesus doing all this stuff with the demons anyway, or healing the woman and with the dead womb? What's he doing? I mean, he's using these miracles to verify his message, right? Well, what's Jesus' message? Well, it's the same one as John's was, right? I mean, how does Matthew tell us, you know, how does Matthew characterize Jesus' teaching? What was his message? Repent. For, someone said it. Kingdom of God is at hand. I mean, all Jesus' preachings, that's how Matthew sums it up. Same thing that John said. Same thing Jesus told the apostles to go and do. Right? So, that reminds me of Mark chapter 2. Jesus' teaching. But his healing ministry. His healing ministry is there to verify the teaching. What's the teaching? So that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Right? I really wish Ricky was here, because the kids, like a month ago, brought home this little project thing, and it was a picture of the room where everybody's crowded, and there was a hole cut out in the top, you know, and they had the little guy on his stretcher, and they had little yarn attached to him so you could lower him down from the hole in the roof, you know. I just thought, boy, that is just so clever. And, I really like that. But that's the story, right? His buddies, you know, cut a hole in the roof and they lower him down. And Jesus, seeing their faith, says, son, your sins are forgiven. And the people are like, whoa! Which, again, is not a bad response. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Like, I'd probably be saying the same thing. The problem is they forgot to see that the paralyzed man's walking, right? But he said, you know, that's why Jesus says, well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? He said, I said it so that you may believe that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. That's why Jesus did it. Okay? So, why did he bring it all up? Isaiah says that our sorrows he carried, our griefs he bore. Matthew's telling us that that's fulfilled when he's healing the demons. Look, that's just, Jesus did that to verify his message, which he came to heal the spiritually sick. Okay, I just leave it at that. Back here in Isaiah 53, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Here's where I want to ask you guys. Now, you've been quiet tonight, so I might wait you out. What's Isaiah driving at here? What's the Lord driving at? What does he want us to understand? Our griefs he bore. Our sorrows he carried. Yet, we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What's the yet? What's going on there? So, he bears our load, right? How about this for a picture? Jesus lugging his cross up the hill, bearing a load, right? Because Colossians tells us he's going to nail those sins to that cross. He's bearing that load. Now, how does that look for Jesus? Like, day in paradise or a root and parched ground? Maybe closer to the root and parched ground, right? So it's not going so well for Jesus from the eye test. The next two lines say, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What's being prophesied there that was fulfilled by the people? You're in the back, man. Can you yell it out? They're mocking him. Absolutely. But that's not close enough to what he's saying here. I want to give, yell it out.
His getting discouraged, beaten.
Okay, so these are all things that happened to him, for sure. Absolutely. I mean, it's a rough go for Jesus. But the people esteemed him stricken. He's stricken. Okay. He's smitten of God.
So esteem means to set a high value on, to say this is good almost. So I guess the way I would read it.
So you could say, I esteem you highly. Esteem is my perception of you, and then I can esteem you highly or lowly.
Right. And so I almost read it. When they sent him to the cross, they were glad to do it. And so they esteemed him, sent him to the cross. They were glad for it. You know, I don't know if that's making sense, but that's how, you know, esteemed is kind of a weird word to have in there. But, you know, smitten of God and afflicted. The people at the time, when they sent Jesus to the cross, they were glad he was going there.
Yes. And I do not think I'm splitting a hair here. I think the Lord has this here for a reason. They were glad. Why? Why did they esteem him so lowly? Why did they even think he was being smited by God? Smitten of God. They saw Jesus. They saw how rough of a go he had. And they sat there and said, boy, God's smiting him. See, because what happened with the people? Jesus walks around and you got the demon possessed and you got the mute and the blind. And what's the question that comes up every time? Hey, Jesus, whose sin was it? This man was born blind. His or his parents? You guys remember that question? What is the perceived connection in the Jewish culture? It's that if you're lame, dumb, mute, blind, whatever it is, you're a sinner. Right? To the point, in that same story, when the man is given his sight, and then the Pharisees start going to work, and they're trying to find out what's going on. You know, they keep getting the same answer, but it's not the answer they want. So then they just keep bringing in the witnesses, right? And when the Pharisees get frustrated with the man who's been healed, they say, we know this man is a sinner! And, you know, you're going to tell us? We're the keeper of the law of Moses. We know this man is a sinner. Well, how'd they know he was a sinner? Because he did all this stuff on the Sabbath. Like, they, in their heart, they knew he was a sinner. What the Lord is working on here is the people were happy to crush him because they saw his affliction and his misery and all that. They were like, God must be punishing him. That was the mindset. Like this, you know, these people are laying by the pool, just trying. This paralyzed guy is trying to get himself in the pool. Like the general picture was, like they, you know, their parents, grandparents must have been terrible sinners, and now they're bearing the fruit of that, right? Even to the point where the guy who's born blind, the question that even his own apostles have is, whose sin was it that made him blind? And Jesus is like, well, no one's. This man was born blind, so you can see the glory of God. But the whole point, and so we have to read this together. Jesus is despised, he's forsaken, a man of sorrow. Like, people rejected him. His appearance is so marred. It's so terrible. He can't even recognize the guy. It's full of grief. He's bearing our griefs and our sorrows he carried. The people's reaction was they esteemed him stricken. They esteemed him lowly. They esteemed him being struck, stricken down. They esteemed him as being lowly. And then specifically smitten of God and afflicted. He's a sinner. God's punishing him.
I don't know if this completely answers that, but I just kept thinking of Galatians 3, where Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So I was just... extroverts.
Well, yeah, and so that's where like some of these comments earlier are really good, because when he's on the cross, what are the people doing? They're mocking him, right?
I think that's a great point, Nolan, that you made, because remember the verse breaks our man made, because verse 5 goes, no, it was actually you. You're the whole reason he was pierced through. It was your transgressions, our iniquities. No, while they're sitting there saying, ha, he's getting what he deserved. You know, he in the follow-up. So you're dead on, Nolan. So yeah.
Exactly. Brett.
I think a lot of the belief thing, too, they didn't want to believe that he was king.
Yeah.
You know, that's what it boils down to, is they totally denied the dude, you know, well, Jesus, I should say. So,
yeah.
You know, it's their belief, and they really messed up.
Right, and so they have to esteem him stricken of God. They have to be convinced in their heart that he's this bad person. That's, I mean, how else do you stand before Pilate and ask for a murderer in his place? Unless you have convinced yourself that this guy is worse. Right? Like, I mean, logic tells you don't want the bad, you don't want the worst of the worst. So they took the murderer. Well, what's that? What's their view of Jesus? Like, lower, worse. Yeah. Yeah. And specifically, they said that he made himself out to be God, and so he broke our law. So, it's 8. But we made it through verse 4, so. Yeah, we can wrap up there. We'll pick up again in verse 5. But I do want to allow for any closing comments. That was a pretty good little section there. So, haul it.
They just hated him so bad that they go to the lowest thing to, you know, and for some reason it cleared their mind. You know,
it's their conscience, right?
Yeah. You know, but, you know, it didn't work. So.
Yeah.
But, and I can't believe
that somebody would hate somebody so bad like that.
Yeah. Well, it's still happening today, bro.
Yeah. Yeah. But, yeah. Wow.
Yeah. So, really thankful for what Jesus has done.